Well, take your Bibles tonight. We'll have our Bible study. Turn to the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Our second Bible lesson in the series, When You Can't Just Get Over It. And tonight we want to deal with the topic of recovering from rejection. And I want you to see in our Bible lesson tonight, an individual by the name of Jephthah and his rejection. I think just about everybody in some way, shape, or form has faced some type of rejection. Sometimes it's very serious, and sometimes it's not quite as serious, but it still is a form of rejection. I was thinking, I've mentioned this a few times, I have a good friend that I grew up with who we reconnected about 5 years ago, and his name is Doug. And when we would, you know, on our street, when we, at the end of, after school, we'd all get home, and so everybody, you'd walk from the bus back to the house, and it wasn't a long walk, but enough time for all the kids to get off the bus to say, hey, let's meet at such and such place, and we'll have a game of football. And so, you know, how typical it is with kids, everybody lines up, and you pick two guys who are the captains, and then you pick the guys who are on the team. Well, Doug was always the last guy to get picked. You just knew that Doug would always be the last guy to get picked. So that is a type of rejection. That's not as serious a rejection as maybe that you've been through, a broken relationship, or a parent that rejects their children, or children that reject parents, or a marriage that fails, and you face that rejection, very hurtful and very difficult sometimes, and all different other types of rejection. So let's just read a couple of verses in Judges. We'll have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get started with this. Judges chapter 11. For those of you who are newer Christians, it's in the Old Testament. Chapter 11. I'm sorry, verse 1. You know, I've had one of those long days that I got really like nothing done, but I feel exhausted. Judges chapter 11, verse 1. All right. Got it? All right. The Bible says, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come, and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when you are in distress? Let's pray. Lord, bless the Bible study tonight. Speak to our hearts through your word and by your Holy Spirit. Thank you again for the opportunity that you give us to be here this evening and to help it to be a profitable time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, why did they come and why did they go to their brother Jephthah and why did they ask him to come back? Or him to come back? Why did the brothers go and ask him? Huh? Well, you know, that would be the first thing I would have thought of too. Probably was. And then I started thinking about it. And I think the only reason they asked him to come back, that is one of the reasons, but why did they kick him out? Why did they kick Jephthah out of the house? They didn't want him to share the inheritance, right? So when they were invaded by Ammon, What were they going to lose? They're going to lose their inheritance. There was no great love for their brother. But you talk about rejection. So you understand what's happened here. Jephthah, this mighty man of valor, he's born to a harlot. But all of his brothers are not born to a harlot. And they really are prejudiced against him. I have a very good friend who was born into a family, and he was born before his mom married. She had a relationship with a man, and she was pregnant, and she gave birth to this friend of mine, and he was the oldest in the family. But then the mom married, and then he has brothers and sisters. And, you know, as I read this, it's not that they kicked him out and said that we don't want you to have the inheritance, because, quite frankly, there was no inheritance, but they just thought of him as an outcast. They thought of him in a different way than all the other siblings in the home. And he still, to some degree to this day, deals with it. He dealt with it his whole life. It was a rejection in his life. And so rejection, well, you tell me. There's different ways that people can experience rejection. I named a few typical things, but what else? What other types of rejection that people deal with in life? Can you give me an example? Maybe you don't want to give me an example. Yes, Jim. That's true. That's what happens in our family. We favor Bethany more than any of the other kids. And we hear about it all the time. No, it's true. Very true. This is the honest truth. My brothers and my sister, they always tell me, you were mom's favorite. You're mom's favorite. Well, I can't help that. You know? So what other kind of rejection? Yes. Yeah, relational rejection, right, between two people. Yeah, whether it's that or, like I said, if you've ever been through the heartache of going through a divorce, that's rejection. That you just sense that, you feel that. It's difficult. Difficult. Anything else? If you get fired, that's rejection. Absolutely. Yeah. Nationality. I don't know, in Czechoslovakia, do they have different national groups that one thinks less of the other? Yeah. So you face that rejection. Anything else? Good. Yes. True. Right. Educational bias, right? Yeah, there's a lot of rejection in politics. Yeah. Here's something that, how about kids in high school especially? It's maybe not even in high school, but maybe in junior high as well. Their appearance, right? The clothes that they wear. And kids can be brutal in rejecting people. Just brutal. What else? Anything else? Those are all very good. Social status. Money versus no money, that types of rejection. Good. Well, let's look at a couple of things here. So we understand what's happened here, and the family has thrust Jephthah out of the home, and they don't want him to inherit his father's house. They want him gone. Your son, they say, have a strange woman. And so he leaves, and he takes up with these vain men, the Bible says, in verse number 3. So on your handout, the pain of rejection, we see that in the life of Jephthah, and we see that in some of the things that we've just talked about here. And maybe there's something in your own life that you didn't maybe want to make public tonight or say, but you know, you're just thinking about, yeah, I remember that rejection in my life. Or you may be going through rejection right now. Well, one of the things for you and I as believers to remember, and by the way, can people feel rejected in the context of a local church? Yeah, absolutely. In fact, James writes about this here. Look on your handout, James chapter 2. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are you then not partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" Well, just in those couple of verses there, there are a number of things that we've already mentioned. First, there's the appearance, the different clothing. Then there's the social status. And then there's the position, where this one stands and where this one stands. Well, one of the beautiful things about Christianity is the at the foot of the cross, it's level ground. Doesn't matter, rich or poor. The great old Sunday school chorus, red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight. Amen? And so we're always to remember that. The pain of rejection, it can be a very hurtful thing. Then the Bible went on to say in verse 9 of that same text, "But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." And we're not to be a respecter of persons in the sense where we think this one's better than this one or this one. No, everybody should be treated on an equal footing. And everybody should be loved in an equal way and cared for in an equal way. Because that's how Jesus did it. Biblical example. Somebody give me an example of the Bible. You gave me some great examples of things that we deal with. But some other people in the Bible who faced rejection. Yes. Yeah, Joseph, that's the first one I thought of. He faced the rejection of his brothers. And keep Joseph in mind for if I can remember, at the end of this lesson, because when we talk about how you respond, he responded in a great way. Who's the most obvious person in the Bible? Jesus. You know, he was despised and rejected. What else? I was going to say before I said this, everybody but Jesus, because that one, everybody should have got that one. Who else? Anybody else? Can you think of anybody else in the Bible that was rejected? Yeah, it's true. We could say too. Last week we talked about Leah and how she had to deal with a husband that didn't really love her. So that's we talked. If you weren't here last week, we dealt with the topic of insecurity, and certainly she had plenty of insecurities. But she would have felt rejection as well. Some other example. Those are a couple of good examples. Any others that you can think of off the top of your head? David and Saul. David and Absalom, his own son, Absalom, rebelled against his father. By the way, that's one of the neat things, especially if you're a newer Christian, that's one of the neat things about the Bible. The Bible doesn't cover anything up. The Bible, especially the Old Testament, it points out the faults and failures of people in the Bible, some of the great people in the Bible. And It just points to the validity of God's Word. So we think of the pain of rejection. Now, the second point on our handout, the possibilities of being rejected. Now, these three fill-ins are pretty basic. So the first one is this. First of all, we can be rejected for doing right. Just write that down there. It's just a simple exercise. Write it down. Helps you to remember. We can be rejected for doing right. And put on your handout Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Our family that's ministering now in the Czechoslovakia, the Czech Republic, I'm sure in a country that 64% of the people are atheists, there's a lot of rejection. And you try to bring the gospel to people. Remember, they're trying to bring the gospel to people that probably most of which have absolutely no knowledge of the Bible whatsoever. None. At least in our country, it's becoming less and less, but in our country, most people have some basic grasp of, you know, Christianity and the Bible, but honestly, it is less and less and less. Many of the young people in our country today know absolutely nothing about the Bible, nothing whatsoever. And you know, if you go back a generation or two generations ago, at least maybe ending with my generation, there were many churches were filled with children. You know, it's a blessing. I tell you this all the time. We had all these young people that came up tonight that are in the different clubs downstairs, just to have a church that has children in it. And on Sunday morning, a church with children in it. You go to churches all over Berkshire County even, and you'll find very, very few children. And Jack Wurtson, the founder of Word of Life, God gave him a vision for young people. I went to Word of Life when I was a little boy. I went to the ranch, and I never forgot it. And my cabin was right on the lake there and all of that. And had a great time. My brothers went. But he had a vision for young people. But whenever you're doing right for the Lord, you can expect that you're going to face some type of rejection. And then obviously, if we can be rejected for doing right, then we can also be rejected for doing wrong. We can be rejected for doing wrong. You know that Peter had to be spoken to by the Apostle Paul for doing wrong? Sometimes we think of the apostles and we think, well, they never did anything wrong. Well, look, I think it's on the back of your handout. I have Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. So this is what Paul had to deal with Peter. He says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles live as do the Jews?" So you understand what Paul is dealing with here? He sees Peter. Sometimes Peter is acting more Jewish. Sometimes he's acting kind of more Gentile, and he's taking some of the Jewish traditions, and he's asking the Gentile. In other words, there wasn't an equality there. There was a bias there. There's a great, I meant to look it up, but there's a great verse in the book of Ephesians as well that deals with not taking sides or not being partial or not being a respecter of persons. So there are times that rejection comes because we do something wrong. And then lastly, on these three fill-ins, we can be rejected for no fault of our own. For no fault of our own. And one of the great examples is 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7 on your handout. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." The people wanted a king. They said, "We want to be like all the other countries. We want a king." And they weren't supposed to have a king. God would eventually give them a king, and that would be, first would be here, it would be King Saul, but then it would be King David. But Samuel was frustrated. He was trying to tell the people at that particular moment, in that particular time, God is your king. But they said, "No, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else." And God says to Samuel, "Listen, go ahead, give them a king. They haven't rejected you. Really, they've rejected me." And there's just some times in our lives where we're just being who we are, just Christians, and we can face rejection. People just reject that. They get upset with that. And I was, when I had my part-time job, I remember giving a ride to some people, and I picked them up after dinner. And so I would pick people up before dinner at this club. I would take them to dinner, and then a couple hours later, pick them up and bring them back. Well, I was listening to a conversation between a couple, and this couple was talking about some friends' houses that they wanted to go over to see. And they wanted to go over and have drinks. Well, we can't go over to so-and-so's because they don't drink anymore. They've become Jesus people. Jesus, and then the wife, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I'm, you know, and I've had a lot of opportunities at that job to talk about the Lord. I'm not really sure that these people are ready at that particular moment. But I guess the point is their friends were being rejected because they had found a faith apparently in Christ and no longer did they want to drink. And they were just trying to mind their own business. So sometimes that happens. But that is the possibility. Sometimes we're rejected because we're doing right, doing wrong. Sometimes it's no fault of our own. So now look on your hand at the patterns that can follow rejection. Let's just kind of follow this story, though, and see what happens here, because I think Jephthah makes some mistakes. He's been rejected. Okay, he's hurt. I'm sure he's been hurt when they asked him to leave. And we've already read the first three verses. Let's pick it up again in verse 4. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead, they went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders, did you not hate me and expel me out of my father's house? So by the way, we don't really know how much time has lapsed, but he still remembers the fact that they didn't like him. They hated him. And why are you come unto me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, well, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? Can I, if I'm going to do this, now when I get back there, can I be in charge? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and to the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So, again, I think, personally, I think the only reason they wanted them to come back, they're afraid to lose their inheritance, and they were willing to do anything so they didn't lose their inheritance. Now, I'm not going to read all of these other verses. We are going to read the verses at the end, but I just want to fill you in. So, Jephthah goes, and he tries to sue for peace with the people of Ammon. And he says to them, what's going on here? Why do you guys want to do war with us? And well, the king goes on, and he says, you know, Israel, when they left Egypt, they came through the land, and they conquered all of our land, and they took all of our land, and now we want it back. And Jephthah says to them, wait a minute, that's not really how it happened. When Moses passed through the land, Moses said, whether it's you or the Moabites, the Edomites, he said, we just want to pass through your land. We don't want anything. We just want to get to the other side. We come in peace. Can we pass through your land? And you know what they said? No. And they did battle against the Israelites, and the Israelites conquered them and took that land. And so Jephthah reminds them of that. And then Jephthah, at the end of it, he says this, and by the way, that was 300 years ago. How come now it's 300 years later, and now you want the land back? And he couldn't reason with them. And so the Bible says that, and we'll pick it up in verse 26. And while Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns and in Aroer and her towns and in all the cities that be along the coast of Arnon, 300 years, why therefore did you not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me, the Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah, he gets into some trouble here. Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So let's just stop here for a minute. So you understand now what's gone on. He says, all right, fine. You don't want to have peace, then this is how it's going to be. But he makes this vow. And he's so driven. In my mind, sometimes I think of this, he's so driven to win this victory. So he wins the victory. He's the head. He's the captain. In some ways, he's got his revenge over those that rejected him. And he makes this vow. And this vow is, if we're victorious, when I return home, whatever comes first to me out of my home, I'm going to offer that up as a burnt offering unto the Lord. And you know what happens? They do have a victory. Verse 32, and Jephthah passes over the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them. And he smote them in verse number 33. The end of the verse says, the children of Ammon were subdued. Another verse 34, and Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. You know, it's the victory dance. And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. I don't think he expected the first thing for him to see was his daughter. But he's already made a vow, and the vow was, the first thing I come into contact with, I'm going to offer them up as a burnt offering. Well, look at verse 35. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. In other words, I made this vow. And now I've got to offer you up as a burnt offering. His only daughter. He has no sons. Verse 36, and she says to my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do unto me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone two months, that I may go up and down the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Now, by the way, some Bible commentators, not too many, some Bible commentators will actually think that he offered his daughter up as a human sacrifice. Well, that would be appalling to the Lord, number one. But he did offer her up. He did make a vow. And it seems as if the vow was she would now, for the rest of her life, kind of go in seclusion. And she would not be able to marry. She would not be able to have children. Jephthah would not be able to see grandchildren. He made a foolish vow. And one of the great Bible preachers of all time, Spurgeon, said this about this text. It is most unwise for a Christian man to bring himself into bondage by rash pledges and declarations. Jephthah's case should be a warning to us all. In other words, be careful when you face rejection. And now let's quickly just finish with this. Two things, negative and positive when we deal with rejection. First of all, fill in these four blanks real quickly. Confusion, it brings confusion. Rejection negatively can bring contention. Negative reaction to rejection can bring compliance. And negative reaction to rejection can bring compromise. Confusion, contention, compliance, and compromise. So you face rejection somehow, some way. Work, friends, a broken marriage, some of these other things that we talked about. Well, what do I mean? It can bring confusion. Well, just think about it. All of a sudden now, maybe that person you trusted the most in life has now rejected you. You're going to be very confused about getting into other types of relationships. You understand what I'm saying? Be careful of that, though. Be careful of that. This is the negatives. All of a sudden, you begin to think about what are other people's motives? And what are other people, what are they really thinking? What do they really want? Can I really trust anyone ever again after I've been rejected? You kind of go into a self-preservation mode. That's not a healthy place to be. Then I told you to write down the word contention. Well, what is often our reaction to rejection? Are we happy about it? No. It becomes very, and can become very contentious and argumentative. We feel betrayal. We feel bitterness. We feel anger. Then thirdly, compliance. I'm just going to tell you what I mean by this. I want you to think about it. How, in a negative way, if you've been rejected, can you fall under the whole idea of trying to be compliant, specifically to the person who's rejected you? And let me tell you, this happens a lot to battered women. You know, most statistically, many women who are battered, if they get into another relationship, do you know what kind of relationship they get into? They get into another battered relationship. Because there is an unhealthy compliance, an unhealthy drive for acceptance. It becomes a cycle. And we have to be careful of that. Sometimes you may not be angry or contentious when you face rejection, but then you may be willing to do anything for that person who rejected you to try to please them. It's not healthy. Or compromise, specifically, that's the fourth one. We'll compromise our standards. We'll compromise God's standards. We'll compromise our faith because we've been rejected. We'll kind of lower the flag, so to speak. And those are negative reactions to facing rejection. But now these three things for the positive. Number one, fill in the word conforming or conformity or to conform. Number two, the word compassion. And number three, the word calm. Calm. So how do you react positively when you've been rejected? Well, when I have you write down the word conform or conformity, who are we supposed to conform to? Yeah, God's Word, Jesus Christ. Be therefore transformed. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Does that the world says be angry. The world says be contentious. The world says just compromise. Be compliant. No. We're supposed to be Christ-like, and we'll finish up with some verses out of 1 Peter that show us how Christ, the one who is rejected the most, dealt with it. But conformity to Christ, part of coming to church, part of reading your Bible, part of your prayer life, part of your time of just meditating on the things of God, is just thinking about the Lord, thinking about His Word, and allowing our lives to be conformed into the image of Christ. The entire rest of our lives, until God calls us to heaven, we're supposed to be being conformed into Christ's image. And then the word compassion. You know, when you're rejected, instead of being contentious, how about having compassion on the people that rejected you? Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us." Find compassion on people. You know, sometimes when people really are rejecting you, there's something going on in their lives. I gave you that example about those people that I gave a ride to. I could tell the woman it bothered her that her friend no longer wanted to drink and get drunk. It bothered her that she had this relationship with Jesus. It bothered her. And her rejection of her friends, that they no longer wanted to be what they were, was evident in her life. I would say, I don't know her friends, but if her friends were walking with the Lord, they would, even though, you know, when Shelley and I got saved, we had a lot of friends that partied. A lot. And we had to start to tell them, you know, if they came over to our house, you can come over, but, you know, we don't allow alcohol in the house any longer, and this, that, and the other thing. And one right after the, or if they used foul language in the house, we'd have, hey, we don't really, especially when the kids began to grow up. But they were still our friends. Some of them are still our friends today. And we care about them. And even though we knew that some would reject, and some did reject, the kind of lifestyle that the Lord brought into our life, we wanted to be compassionate with them because our desire was to bring them to know Jesus as their Savior. And then lastly on this list was calm. Listen, there's only a calm that Jesus can give you. And Philippians chapter 4 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I'm forgetting some of that verse. But then the Bible talks about the peace that passeth all understanding that God will give us. So when you're rejected, remind yourself that, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be conformed into the image of Christ. When you're facing rejection, remember that you have to have a forgiving heart, or else you'll become bitter, and the root of bitterness will take hold of your life. And you have to have a calm that only Jesus can give. And I'm not saying that that is always easy. So, by the way, sometimes these lessons are a lot easier to teach than they are to experience because you're going right through it. But let's just finish up here with 1 Peter on your handout. How did Peter deal with this? You know, even before we read that, Jephthah, I think, made a mistake by making that vow. I think part of it was, well, they're going to make me the captain. I've got to win at all costs. But Jesus dealt with it this way, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. For even hereunto were ye called. It's Peter writing to you and I as believers. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. By the way, if you were like me and didn't give your life to Christ, I was 24 years old and had heard the gospel my entire life. For 24 years, I rejected Jesus Christ. So when I face rejection, one of the things I think of is my Savior for 24 years put up with my rejection. He loved me unconditionally. And that's sometimes that's the way we have to think, that we have to, when we're dealing, those are the thoughts that need to come into our head. These are the times that the Holy Spirit brings these thoughts and these verses and the scriptures back to our memory, and that's how we get to deal with or can deal with rejection or any of these topics in a positive way. I need to be conformed into the image of Christ. So, Lord, I need your grace to be conformed into your image. And I need compassion for these people. Why they're rejecting me and what they're dealing with, I don't know, Lord. But help me to be compassionate. Help me to be forgiving. And help me, Lord, just to stay calm through all of this. Give me the peace that passeth all understanding. It's not always easy. It can be difficult. But you have to, you know, it's like, you have to take the first step. You know, some of these topics that we're going to talk about can be very painful. But you have to take the tools that the Lord has given us, prayer, the Bible, our relationship with Him, talking with the Lord, meditating, being under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, and take those are all the tools that the Lord gives us to deal with all these different topics that we're dealing with. I always joke, I have the best toolbox in the world for, I'm not talking about spiritual things, but I'm talking about just tools in general. Because if I ever need a tool, I call Russ Cody, he's got it. It's true. If I ever need a tool, I call Russ Cody, he's got the tool. And not only does he have the tool, but I usually kind of tell him, I really don't know how to do this, so can you come and help me? But in a very real way, that's exactly what the Lord wants for us. I need his tools. I need to go to the toolbox. I don't have the tools. I have to go to the Lord. Just as I go for the physical tools of this world to Russ Cody, when I go to the spiritual tools, I say, Lord, I'm not equipped, but you are, and you'll equip me. And that's how we get through things like rejection and some of these other topics. So that's our Bible study for tonight. We went a little bit long.